You know, at the Passover meal, the evening before his crucifixion, there are a number of things that Jesus was trying to reinforce in what he had taught his disciples over the previous years. One of the lessons we'll take a look at here as we turn to John chapter 15, and we'll start with verses 1 through 4. John 15, verses 1 through 4. One of the lessons that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples, and therefore conveying to us too, is the need to produce spiritual fruit. And he illustrated this need by talking about vines. John 15, verses 1 through 4. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Winemaking was a very important aspect of life in Israel. And the significance of vineyards in Israel goes even further than just making sure you have enough wine. This is something that the disciples would have understood as he's relating to them this lesson. How do vineyards relate to the relationship that God had with Israel and with us today? So why was this reference an effective analogy to teach the disciples and us about bearing good fruit? To begin to understand the analogy, it's helpful to understand the association between Israel and vineyards. Now, in modern times, most people, when they think of great wine-producing regions, they don't think about Israel. There's a reason for that, though. Ideally, Israel has the climate and the geography which is excellent for producing wine. But it's only been in recent years that they've started to do that again. So what happened? Why didn't Israel produce wines throughout all this time? Well, back in the 6th and 7th century, when the Muslims came in and took over the region, they destroyed all the vineyards because it would produce alcoholic beverages. And in destroying the vineyards, a lot of the indigenous grapes that were used in Israel have been permanently lost. Those varieties are gone. But recent years, they've started to reestablish vineyards. They've imported vines from France and started growing, and to the point where in the last few years Israel has actually started producing some of the world-class award-winning wines, but you don't really hear about that so much. But what about vineyards before the Muslim invasion? We know that vineyards played an important role. We see where Noah gets drunk on wine. We also see in Numbers 13, where when the Israelites were coming to the Promised Land, when they were in the Valley of Eshol, they cut some branches of grapes, and it took two men to carry the produce of the grapes that had been cut. In fact, this region is in the area of Hebron. It's in Judah. It's about 19 miles southeast of Jerusalem. And it was particularly noted for its fine vineyards. Matter of fact, when you look at the word, the phrase, the name, the Valley of Eshel, Eshel itself literally refers to a cluster of grapes. But there's more. According to the Unger Bible Dictionary, the vine was the national emblem of Israel, and it was a symbol of peace and prosperity. along with olive trees and fig trees, the grapevine is used throughout the Old Testament to symbolize the fertility of the land. Let me just read to you 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 25. To see what it says here as a symbol of peace and prosperity. 1 Kings 4, 25. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. In fact, getting a vineyard established and producing was so important that a man who had planted a vineyard and had started one and getting it going was exempt from military service until the vineyard had been established and was producing fruit. So we see that in the history of Israel, vineyards symbolize prosperity, stability, and receiving an inheritance from God. But there's more. The significance of vineyards to Israel goes beyond agriculture. In Isaiah, chapter 5, verse 7, God refers to Israel as his vineyard. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Now think about this. When you think about vineyards, there's only one purpose for a vineyard. What is that? It's to produce good quality fruit. There's no other reason. They're not these big, tall, shade-giving things. They're there to produce good fruit. So how was Israel, as the vineyard of God, to produce the finest of fruits? Well, there are a couple main factors that we need to take into consideration in order for a vineyard to produce good quality fruit. Number one, a productive vineyard needs to be in a good environment for growing, since the quality of the grapes is very dependent on where the vines are grown. When you stop and think about it, names that some of you are probably familiar with, names like Bordeaux, Burgundy, Sherry, Madeira, Port, Champagne, these are all named for the regions where the grapes used to make the wine are grown. This is because the flavors of the wine result from the unique character given to the wine by the climate, the soil, and the topography of the particular area where the vineyards and where the grapes are grown. You could take the same variety of grape and put it somewhere else in the world, and the flavor would be different because it absorbs the differences from soil and topography and so forth. Just as the land of Israel is ideal for producing quality grapes, God provided the nation of Israel as his vineyard with an environment that could have produced quality fruit. I'm not talking about grapes. God provided the best spiritual conditions any nation in the world had at that time. Let's take a look at this as we turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 5 through 8. Look at the environment that God provided for his vineyard so that they would provide good quality fruit that he was looking for. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 5 through 8. Moses is speaking here and he says, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Moses continued here in verse 7, For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you today? What an excellent environment to produce good spiritual fruit. To have God right there. To have his laws and statutes and judgments. That when you keep them, you will produce good fruit. So as God's vineyard, Israel was to be rooted in the finest conditions. They were to be founded in God's laws, providing the best conditions in the world to be prosperous and to produce the finest spiritual fruit. They would be mired by the nations around them because God blessed Israel. So we see that a proper growing environment is critical to producing quality fruit. The other second main factor that we want to look at is that a vineyard needs the right vines. You can't expect to grow junk grapes and get quality wine. Just not going to work. God explains, turn over to Psalm 80, and we'll look at verses 8 through 13. Psalm 80, verses 8 through 13, God explains how Israel came to be his vineyard. Psalm 80, verses 8 through 13. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. See, under God's blessing, at the height of its power during Solomon's reign, Israel stretched from the Mediterranean, south to the Red Sea, and northeast even to the Euphrates River. That's how expansive the nation was and their influence was under Solomon. It seemed that this vine that God had planted would prosper. Israel was a vine planted by God, not just any vine. God calls Israel a noble vine. We'll see that later in Jeremiah 2, verses 21, but we'll get to that later. He called it a noble vine. So what does it mean to say that Israel was a noble vine? It's not like I had a little crown on its head or whatever. The Hebrew word for that's translated into noble vine is also translated as choicest vine here in Isaiah chapter 5. According to Strong's, it's vine stock, one that properly yields purple grapes, the richest variety of grapes that there were. So let's take a look at that in Isaiah chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Let's see what happens here. Isaiah 5, verse 1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up, he cleared out its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. Same phrase, noble vine. Planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst. Also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes. But it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? There's something wrong with this vine. So what happened to the vine of Israel? With these blessings from God, did Israel produce the fruit which he was expecting? No, they didn't. Instead, they turned away from God and they served their own self-interest. Let me read to you from Hosea chapter 10 and verse 1. Hosea chapter 10 verse 1 talks about this. Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. These aren't the altars to God. These are the altars to the other pagan deities or whatever. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the bounty of his land, they have embellished his sacred pillars. And let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verses 32 through 33. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 32 through 33. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. Is this the kind of wine that you would like to drink? God is expecting something far better than this, but this is what he got. Israel not only rejected God's laws, but they used the bounty that God gave them to turn to false gods. So let's go ahead and turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 18 through 21. God talks about how Israel is turned away from him. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. And now, why take the road to Egypt to drink of the waters of Sihor? Or why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore, and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of God of hosts. For of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not transgress, when on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot. Yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? Why was it that Israel was inclined to turn away from God? Well, think about this. Think about Israel as the vine which God had planted. Where were Israel's roots formed? Israel was transplanted from Egypt. And notice in this passage we just read how they wanted to return to Egypt, a backsliding, degenerate vine. In reality, Israel was still rooted in the ways of this world, in spite of the excellent environment that God provided them. So Israel, while there were high expectations, they failed. But this failure was an example for us, teaching us that there is only one way to produce godly fruit, and that's through the true vine. The old transplanted vineyard didn't produce the fruit that it was supposed to. And so it had to be removed, had to be dug up, changed, replaced. Going back to Psalm 80, take a look at that. Psalm 80, this time we'll look at verses 12 through 19. And we see this topic brought up here, Psalm 80, starting in verse 12. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. So instead of relying on what God had given to ancient Israel, God planted a new vine to replace the old vines that had to be removed. Jesus Christ said, we read that in John 15, that He is the true vine. He is fully rooted in God's righteousness, and He cannot be moved from God's ways. Now, when He says that He's the true vine, what does it mean when He says, uses the word true here? Let me read from you Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. Take a look at this. First part of Revelation 3:7 says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true." Vincent's word studies in talking about this expression, "he that is true," says that expresses the perfect realization of an idea as contrasted with just a partial realization. Thus, Moses gave bread, but the Father giveth the true bread. Israel was a vine of God's planting. Christ is the true vine, the perfect realization of what God was going to be doing to produce righteous, holy fruit in His people. So why do we need to be connected to the true vine? Let's go back to where we started in John 15. And this time, we'll be looking at verses 5 through 8. John 15, verses 5 through 8. Jesus continues here as He's talking to the disciples. And He says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." Remember, primary purpose of the vines in the vineyard is to produce fruit. And from as we look at these verses 1 through 8 in John 15, we see a number of things that Jesus is trying to teach us. First, we're to bear much fruit. Not just bear fruit, but bear much fruit. So as we strive to live by God's laws, we don't want to find ourselves dropping into the mental attitude of, well, what's the minimum I need to do? We need to go beyond the minimum. Recall in the parable in Luke 17 that Jesus was telling the disciples about the master who had servants, and servants came in to attend to his needs. Let me read Luke 17, verse 10 to you. Luke 17, 10 says, "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do." Just doing the bare minimum, having the attitude is, I don't have to do any more than that. I got to get by. It's unprofitable. We are to bear fruit, but our desire should be to go above and beyond the minimum so that we bear much fruit, to be fully filled with God's ways, to bear much fruit by living by His ways. The second thing we can see here is that we have to rely on God's Holy Spirit. I mean, we want to bear fruit. We want to bear much fruit. But on our own, that will not happen. Unless we have God's Holy Spirit, we can't even begin to understand what that means. We have to be connected to God's Holy Spirit. We must abide in Jesus. And when we do this, God's Holy Spirit will lead us to produce righteous fruit. Jesus told disciples in John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him in John 14, 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." We will abide with Jesus Christ and God the Father. We have to work with His Spirit to produce this fruit. A third thing we can look at here, that even when we are bearing fruit, guess what? We will face trials. You know, sometimes it seems counterintuitive, especially with if you ever work with an orchard or grapevines and stuff like that. You know, the thought is, wait a minute, you're telling me if I cut these parts off of this plant, it's actually going to help? How does this help produce more fruit? But when done properly, pruning can actually help a plant to bear better fruit. And the same is true for us. Even when we are bearing spiritual fruit, God can use our trials to remove those parts of our lives that are not productive, so that the parts of lives that are producing fruit can do so even more robustly. The fourth thing we see here that I wanted to look at is a warning about those who don't bear fruit. See, God expects us to bear bearing fruit. I mean, He, even with ancient Israel, He was expecting a certain level of fruit. Just even if, since they didn't have the Holy Spirit, even if they were living by His laws, they would still have been producing a certain amount of fruit. God expects us to be bearing fruit. And Jesus gives us a warning of what happens if we're not bearing fruit, even if it seems like we're connected to Him. If we do not bear fruit, we will be cast out and have no life within us. We'll be withered and cast away into the flames. And this is a consistent message that we see with the parable of the talents that you find in Matthew 25, where, as you recall, the unprofitable servant who did nothing with what his master gave him is removed and cast away. We have to work with what God gives us to produce the fruit that He's expecting. So we see here that Jesus Christ is the true vine. We know from historical and biblical accounts that vineyards in Israel were an important part of the culture, and they were symbols of receiving blessings and an inheritance from God. Israel was planted as God's vineyard in the land of Canaan, and having been given God's laws, His statutes, and His judgments, Israel was established to produce a good and bountiful fruit worthy of God. They failed. They failed because they were not rooted in the Spirit of God, and instead, as adversity struck, Israel reverted to its original roots from Egypt and produced the fruits of Satan's society. Although Israel failed to produce good fruit, that example illustrates why Jesus Christ would have to be sacrificed. By our own strength, we cannot produce the fruit that God is seeking. We must accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, abide in Him, and keep His commandments. It's only by drawing our support from the root of righteousness, a root that is firmly established in the kingdom of God, that we can produce the fruit of the Spirit. Only by abiding in the true vine, in Jesus Christ, will we receive the true blessings and the true inheritance from God.